For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Grass withers, the flower fades. God's word stands forever.
Let's ask God's blessing as we come to his word. This morning, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have clearly and articulately revealed your will to us in your word. Father, sometimes it can be uncomfortable. There might be some uncomfortable verses read this morning as we talk about words, as we talk about the words of our mouth and how they ought to honor you. But I pray that you would remind us of the gospel, that you would remind us of what you are doing in our hearts and in our lives, that you are forming us into the image of Christ, and that you are shaping us to be faithful sons and daughters. We ask that you would bless our understanding. Send your Spirit to give us the sense of the texts, to give us the sense of your word, that we may live in it, and that we may embrace it, and that we may treasure it. For where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. So, Father, bless us, bless my lungs, give them strength. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here this morning be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, this morning we come to the last of the themes of Proverbs that we're going to be considering this month, and that theme is our words. And it's important to remember, as we have seen these past few weeks, that wisdom properly understood. When we think of the book of Proverbs, we think of wisdom, and we looked at that the first week. We saw that wisdom properly understood is not first and foremost practical tips, right? Tricks to health, wealth, and prosperity. Solomon is not giving us rules to live by or helpful sayings to cheer us up on a cloudy day or giving us the ability to feel smug because we have been good little boys and girls as we read the descriptions of wisdom and go, oh, that looks like me. No, Solomon is describing the difference between two ways of living, a life fully committed, fully submitted to the fear of the Lord and to his kingdom, and on the other hand, a life lived for self, oriented around personal pleasure, personal comfort. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know to which of those camps we by nature belong, right? Apart from the work of Christ, we know where we are, if we're honest with ourselves. We recognize the descriptions of the fool all too well. But praise God that he did not leave us to our foolishness. He saved us out of our foolishness, and he is saving us to a life of worship and worship-fueled holiness. Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon is painting a picture with both broad strokes and with subtle ones in order to cast a vision for what obedience looks like. If you read through the book of Proverbs and you are left wanting to join the sinners who wade in blood and ambush the innocent without reason, then you have read the book wrong. That's not what Solomon isn't giving us two available options. He's saying this is death and this is life. This is you apart from Christ. This is what you in Christ must look like. Solomon is crystal clear in depicting where sin leads, no matter how much or how little that sin is nourished in our hearts. Furthermore, he is clear that these are matters of life and death. These are not secondary issues. These are not things that we can discuss on the weekends. These are important. These are central to the life of the Christian. These words of wisdom are the very bones and sinews of God-pleasing lives. Jesus calls us to obedience. Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow after him. Jesus calls us to see that all that we have been given, all of it is a gift, and therefore it's meant to be a tool in our hands for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of pursuing his righteousness. To live in such a way that it is that we are more concerned with pleasing God than we are with pleasing man. Proverbs gives us a picture of what that sold out life of worship looks like. We've seen already what that means for our jobs and our resources, and we need to do the same thing for our words this morning, the words that come out of our mouths. But before we get to what Proverbs says, I want to set the stage with what we just heard James say in James 3, about our tongues. If you aren't there, feel free to turn there already. Or if you aren't there already, feel free to turn there now. In this chapter, James is recognizing the great power that is contained in such a small organ. Not because the organ is anything in itself, but rather what that organ is able to do. It forms and projects words out into the open. Right, it gives expression, more importantly, more centrally, it gives expression to the thoughts and meditations of our hearts. Jesus says in Matthew 15, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth and passes into the stomach and is expelled, that doesn't defile anyone? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, that defiles a person," Jesus says. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Such a little thing is the tongue. And yet out of it come these huge, devastating things." It's not what we put into our bodies that defiles us or makes us unclean, literally unfit for worship. The food laws of the Old Testament that forbid the Israelites from eating certain types of food like pork, those laws were just a picture of the real issue, the heart issue, which was the words that pass back over the tongue coming from our heart. It is the workings of the heart, the inmost thoughts and desires, our passions and self-centered motivations that find expression in words that are formed by our tongues. Just as eating certain foods prohibited Israelites from coming before God to worship, so too with our words. So too our words can prevent us from worshiping God how we should. And unless those unclean, profane words are repented of, turned from, crucified with Christ on the cross, unless we proactively separate ourselves from those kinds of words, they make us unfit for worship. They make us unfit to stand before God, to enter into his house, and to present our bodies, including our tongues, as living sacrifices of praise before him. In other words, God doesn't want to hear the prayers and praise of your lips here at church if you have not repented of using those exact same lips to sin against your wife and kids or friends mere hours before. In the second part of verse 5 of James 3, James likens the tongue to a small spark able to set an entire forest ablaze. In other words, there is a disproportionate relationship between the size of the spark, again, the size of the tongue, and the devastation and destruction that it can unleash. For as Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. James says, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The word translated here as hell is the Greek word Gehenna, which, as you may know, referred to the Valley of Hinnom, which was located on the southern side of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, that's where Molech was worshipped, where parents would bring their children and offer their live babies as living sacrifices to demons by passing them through the fire. That's what happened in the Valley of Hinnom, this place that is referred to in Greek as Gehenna. And by the first century AD, it had become a local landfill where every kind of filth was collected, along with the carcasses of animals and even the carcasses of criminals. And in order to keep the bacteria at bay, the whole landfill was set on fire, literally set on fire. And because garbage and other forms of filth were constantly added to that landfill, the fire never went out, constantly burning, constantly aflame. It was continually going, continually feeding on and consuming the filth and the garbage that was being fed to it. James says that Gehenna, the place of fire and filth, that is what sets our tongues aflame, setting our entire course of life aflame, a world of unrighteousness. He is likening the contents of our fallen heart to the contents of that filthy dump. He goes on in verses 7 and 8 to note that humans have the ability to tame every kind of creature. We can subdue the wildest beasts and we can domesticate the craziest animals, but we as humans, in our own strength, have absolutely no control whatsoever over the words that come out of our mouth. No man can tame the tongue, James says. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Because, verse 9, with the tongue, with our words, we can both bless the Lord our God and at the same time curse the very people who are made in His image. And his point is devastatingly clear. A salt pond cannot produce fresh water. A grapevine cannot produce figs. A heart that allows bitterness and curses to foment and fester, no matter how many sounds come over the tongue that resemble praise and blessing, that heart does not belong to the Lord. The heart that is not sorry for the curses, the heart that is stubbornly unrepentant of the bitterness, the heart that refuses to let go of its unrighteous desires, that heart is a salt pond. That heart is an outpost of Gehenna itself, James is saying, fueled by self-centered filth. And it doesn't matter how cleaned up we are on the outside. It does not matter how many verses of the hymn you sing, how emotionally engaged you are at church, or how dressed up you get. All of those external things are mere tricks of the light because what is going on underneath the surface is filth and garbage, and God hates it. No fresh water can come from such a pond. No fruit can be born on such a tree. The man or woman who names the name of Christ and yet unrepentantly, that word is key, right? Who names the name of Christ but unrepentantly engages in and embraces such destructive speech is the one who on the last day will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The implication is clear. We cannot tame the tongue. We cannot tame our hearts. We cannot, in our own strength, by our own willpower, submit our lives to holiness and justice and righteousness. It must be done for us. It must be done to us. And this is exactly what the Father has done for us, to us, through the Spirit, because of what the Son has accomplished for us on that cross. Therefore, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, James is not changing the subject here. He is offering a picture of the contrast between the salt pond on the one hand and the fresh water pond on the other. And in Christ, this is the gospel, in Christ our salt ponds have been transformed and made clean. In Christ we are now fountains of fresh water, for it is in Him, the living water Himself, that we move and live and move and have our very being. The Gehenna that was my heart and mind has been crucified with Christ on the cross. It no longer holds any real power over me. It is no longer that filth that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, we are now in the process of being made wise, being made clean, being made fresh. And as we keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5, this new life, this new disposition of worship begins to bear fruit in our lives. And specific to this morning, it begins to bear fruit in our words, on our lips, with our tongues. Therefore, James is saying, who is wise among you? Who among you has submitted to the fear of the Lord? Remember, that is what wisdom is, the fear of the Lord. Who has submitted to the fear of the Lord? Who among you, compelled by the Holy Spirit, brings every thought captive to the lordship of Christ? Who among you, from a posture of worship, understands what this world is for and your place in it as God's image-bearing creature? Let that child of God prove his faith in, verse 13, the quiet strength and gentle authority, the Holy Spirit cultivated meekness of wisdom. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition stand in stark contrast with the real wisdom that comes from heaven. The natural disposition of the unsaved heart is filled with worldly wisdom, which is, verse 15, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James isn't mincing any words here. Self-worship leads to jealousy. Selfish ambition leads to disorder and vile practices. Faithful worship, by contrast, verse 17, faithful worship, which is wisdom that is grounded in the fear of the Lord, that leads to purity, peace, gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, and good fruit, all of which find expression in the words of our mouth, in the thoughts and words that come over our tongue. James is noting the exact same contrast that Proverbs gives. There are two kinds of people in this world, those that serve God and those that serve self. There's no middle option. There's no third option. You're either in that camp or the other. Those that serve self give expression to the inmost thoughts and desires of their unregenerate hearts, and in doing so, bring destruction and devastation to their relationships and to their lives, reflecting the flames and the filth of Gehenna, James is saying. But those who serve God, those who fear the Lord, those who have submitted their lives to Christ, those whom the Father has loved redemptively in Christ, well, it makes a significant difference in the words that we speak. In Christ, in the strength of the Spirit, the words we speak now bear witness to the content of our redeemed heart and reflect our allegiance to the loyalty of our King Jesus. So, with that stark contrast, with those two camps in the background of our minds that both James and Proverbs speak of, what does Solomon say about our words? How does Solomon deal with our words? All throughout the book of Proverbs, he is contrasting the words of the righteous with the words of the fool, the words of those that serve self, and the words of those who would serve God. And the reason we are looking at words last in this little month-long mini-series is to see that just like our jobs, just like our wealth, our means to serve God and to obey God, to serve others and to bless them, to pursue the kingdom and his righteousness first, in the same way, we will either seek the kingdom with our words, or we will seek his righteousness, or either seek his kingdom and his righteousness with our words, or we will seek our own little petty kingdoms with our words. Either we will serve God with our words, or we will serve self with our words. Either we will build up the kingdom in the hearts and minds of others with our words, or we will simply promote self over others with our words. And Solomon would, like James, have us see that using words in the way that serves self, that promotes self, that devastates others, well, that is as wretched and as destructive as all the fiery filth of Gehenna, where Jesus says the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We can all too easily let our own words drift into that dunghill of refuse and self-centeredness when we are angry, when we are coarse, when we are rude, when we are self-serving, when we are deceitful, when we are impatient. Wisdom would have us take a step back and see not just the utter folly of our words when we drift into those things, but their destructive nature and the fact that God just simply hates it. Simply put, do our words build up the kingdom of heaven in the hearts and minds and lives of those around us in love? Or do our words promote our own little petty kingdoms set up as rivals to Christ? That is the question Solomon would have us ask. That is the question wisdom demands that we answer when we consider our own words and what they are doing and where they are coming from. So, jumping right into the deep end. You can try to follow along. I'm going to be referencing several Proverbs here, so you can just write down the reference and go look at it later. But jumping right into the deep end, Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. When you do not restrain your lips, when you do not exercise the self-control to stop talking, sin is not far behind, Solomon says. And the type of talking Solomon is referring to is the loose, unmeditated, unplanned, unchecked, unmeasured flow of words that spills over into the lives of everyone around you. When the flow of your lips is unchecked, so is the flow of your heart, which Jeremiah reminds us is desperately wicked, desperately deceitful above all things, desperately sick. And that means when the tongue roams unchecked, the heart does too. Solomon promises you will fall into sin. And before all you husbands start looking over at your wives out of the corner of your eyes, remember, Solomon wouldn't be that impressed with all the secret words of your heart either, or all those words muttered under your breath when you think no one is listening. When words are many, even when nobody else is around to hear those words, transgression is not lacking. On the other hand, the one that restrains his lips, Solomon says, is prudent. The one that knows when not to speak. The one who has self-control, self-restraint, both in the sheer number of words used, but also in the way that those words are used. That man is the righteous and wise man. Proverbs 10 goes on to say, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense." The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. It is precious and of highest value. The lips of the righteous actually feeds and nourishes others. Their words are food that have substance and real nutrition, you might say. When the righteous speak, in other words, it is to the point, and it is actually helpful. Do our words reflect the words of the righteous man? Or is the flow of our words of little worth? Is it like mounds and mounds of cotton candy? A lot of flair and color, but little substance and worth. The self-controlled words of a wise man are always apt words. They are carefully chosen with the goal of building up, edifying, encouraging the listener towards greater heights of wisdom and righteousness. Proverbs 15:23, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, oh, how good it is," Solomon says. Or Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." The word in season, the word that fits the occasion, the word that is actually useful according to the purpose given to our words by God himself. That is the apt word, the good word, that is a joy to a man, a word fitly spoken, like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Those are beautiful words, lovely words. They are not careless. They are not dirty. They do not stray off into off-color jokes or make crude references. They only ever seek to build up and not to tear down. The thoughtful and carefully chosen words of the righteous and wise man seek to glorify and magnify Christ at all times. And this, of course, takes immense wisdom, knowing how to speak, when to speak, what to say. All that's not always immediately clear to us, which is why wisdom first and foremost must mean a heart that is already serving Christ, a heart that is already submitting every thought captive to Him, that is already valuing His kingdom and His righteousness over our own reputations, over our own perceived value in the eyes of others. A heart and mind filled with that wisdom, with the wisdom that prioritizes the holiness of God over everything else, that is a heart and mind that is much closer to understanding what ought or what ought not to be said in any given moment. The heart and mind saturated with the Word of God, saturated with a desire to honor God, with every word that escapes the mouth, will not be hasty with words. Instead, the fear of the Lord teaches us to remain silent until the right words come. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. It's so easy to let our words just spill out of us without thought, without consideration. It is so easy to just shoot from the hip, as we say. That is being hasty. Literally, it is to speak with eager urgency, to insist on something. To be hasty with our words is hurrying off to say something, to feel compelled to say something. Solomon doesn't pull any punches here. There is more hope for a fool than for that man, he says. For the man who rushes into his words, rushes into expressing his thoughts, rushes into making his voice heard by others, rushing in simply to fill the space left by silence often. By contrast, the child of God, focused on serving Christ with every aspect of his or her life, at work, at home, at play, in public, in private, in the quiet of their own hearts, that child will not be hasty because the wisdom of worship acts as a hedge around self-serving, self-glorifying words and conversations. Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Again, Solomon is nothing if not painfully and uncomfortably direct and to the point. The man who is even-tempered, who is cool of spirit, who is able to control his temper, who is able not to react immediately with hasty words, but rather with calm, collected, restrained thoughts and actions, he is the man of knowledge and understanding. But when we let our words tumble out of us without thought, without consideration, when we rush into replying, when we are hasty with our words, there is more hope for a fool than for us. We are not speaking that apt word. We are not speaking that word fitly chosen. We are not speaking with prudence and wisdom. Proverbs 12:18. He just keeps going. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The hasty word is also the rash word. The man of understanding is both calm and collected and able to think before he speaks, taking time and choosing his words carefully with the goal of blessing and building up. But the hasty man, the rash man, reacts, lashing out with his words as a man thrusts at his opponent with a sword. The tongue of the wise brings healing because his words are purposeful, intentional, oriented around the good of the other, coming from a heart that wants to glorify God in everything that it does. The rash and hasty tongue of the fool, on the other hand, wants to glorify self, to lift up self, to build up our own little rival kingdoms, to advance our own petty causes, and to do so at the expense of others. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. The hasty temper lifts up folly, puts it on a pedestal. It holds folly up as that which is praiseworthy and good, Solomon is saying. In that moment, to the hasty man's mind, he can do no wrong. His thoughts are inspired and fully justified by the offense given or the perceived injury or the rightness of his convictions. And all of that may be true. It may be true that there was a real offense or a real injury or that your convictions are in fact right. But the hasty temper that is employed still exalts folly. It exalts foolishness. It is a thrusting of a sword into your listeners. It does not heal. It does not build up. The content of your rant may be accurate and maybe even justified, but that rant never is. It only increases anger. It only magnifies the problem, and it only serves to make things worse. Because in that moment, Jesus is not being honored with your lips. In that moment, the sovereign lordship of Christ over all things is not being submitted to. In that moment, your own feelings, your own emotions, your own sense of self-righteousness is ranking higher than everything else, especially the good of the person listening to you. The good of your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your friends. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Hasty and rash words act like gasoline on an already raging fire. It is the hasty and rash words spoken with all the self-justification that we can muster that James says has its source in the fiery filth of Gehenna. This is how our tongues can set ablaze families and entire communities, ripping relationships apart, destroying opportunities for the gospel, belittling others for the sake of feeling good about ourselves. The tongue is a small member, but it can wreak great devastation. By contrast, a soft answer, a collected word, a measured word, a thoughtful and fitting word, a restrained word, again, still all from a posture of worship defined by the fear of the Lord. That's undergirding everything that Solomon is saying about the wise man. That answer, that soft answer, turns away wrath. And it does so because it loves the other person more than self. Both the loquacious jabberer and the rash and angry man are in that moment loving self more than anyone else. They are loving the sound of their own voice over and against the voice of wisdom. Both kinds of foolishness, the jabberer and the angry man, both are hateful to God because neither is trusting the Father in that moment. Neither is submitting the words to the authority of Scripture. Neither is seeking wisdom, which at its foundation is a fear of the Lord. Do you see a man who is hasty with his words and hasty either in number or in rash anger? There is more hope for a fool than for that man, Solomon says. For that man is committed to serving self. That man is committed to prioritizing self and honoring self first. Above every other person, even above God. He is more concerned with his own person, his own agenda, his own rightness than he is with the heart and soul of his neighbor or the fear of the Lord. By contrast, the righteous man returns with words that are gracious and sweet and life-giving. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The sweetness and the health of redeemed, Christ-centered words do not come merely from an externally calm and collected manner, as if outward reservation was the answer. Many, many evils have been conceived and many atrocities committed in a calm and collected manner, expressed with premeditated and carefully chosen words. The outward manner in and of itself is not the main point. We are talking about heart issues. Solomon is talking about the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. The foundation of truly gracious and healing words is only ever the fear of the Lord. It's only ever a heart that is already worshiping Christ. Solomon's point is that all our hasty, careless, and rash words cannot come from a heart that is in that moment fearing the Lord. Those kinds of words can only come from hearts full of love for self, full of the desire to promote self first. It is only the fear of the Lord, wisdom understood first and foremost as the right worship of God. Only that can strengthen our faith and our trust and our ability to see all things through the lens of the Lordship of Jesus, through the lens of our responsibility to bring every thought, every word captive to the obedience of Christ, through that lens of our created purpose, which is to serve God with all that we are. That is the fear of the Lord. And when we lash out in anger, or let our lips run away with us, or speak hastily from a sense of self-importance, the fear of the Lord is nowhere to be found. Which is why the speech of a fool, the speech of the self-centered and self-important, ends by exalting folly, placing folly and foolishness on that pedestal. Truly gracious words are words that are full of grace, and grace as defined by God and not man. Gracious words are those that believe the best about others out of love. Gracious words are those that are quick to forgive. They are humble and they humbly serve your neighbor. They are words that are kind and patient, free from irritability. Words that value others over self, the expression of a heart that considers the needs of others as more important than the needs of self. They are sweet to the soul, Solomon says, and healing to the body. They are acceptable in the sight of the Lord, our rock and our redeemer, Psalm 19. They are the soft answer that turns away wrath. They are the food of the righteous that feeds many and points others to the Lord. They are nourishing to the soul because they reflect that which is lovely and pure and honorable and worthy of praise. Again, our words will either serve self or they will serve Christ. They will either seek the kingdom and self-justification. They will either seek the kingdom or self-justification of self. They will either seek the righteousness of Christ or our own self-righteousness. They will either be spoken in the spirit of worshiping God or in the spirit of worshiping self. Just like our wealth and our work, we have the opportunity with our words to point others in kindness and wisdom to Jesus. Or we can point them to ourselves. Our words are doing one or the other. The words that are hasty, unrestrained, out of joint, imprudent, careless, profuse, without number, those words Solomon wants us to see come from a heart that cares more about self than it does about actual fear of the Lord wisdom. Those kinds of words are not submitted to the fear of the Lord. They are not restrained by a desire to put Christ on display. Whether spoken out of fear or anxiety or nerves or self-importance or anger or just plain immaturity, those words do not serve the kingdom of Christ. They do not build up. Those words act like a thick, heavy blanket that we throw over our brothers and sisters and smother them with those words. Now, there's a temptation to hear Scripture plainly and openly declared and think, boy, I hope so-and-so is listening. Right? To look around the room and to see who it is that you'll be delivering a CD to later this afternoon. I personally know that temptation all too well. It's really, really easy to be consumed with whether other people are listening or not. And so consumed that I forget to listen myself. Well, Solomon has a word for us in that particular moment. Proverbs 19:27. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. When we are so consumed with who else is listening, we have no capacity to listen ourselves. In focusing exclusively on the need of others to hear God's word, we can cease to hear God's word ourselves. And Solomon would remind us that when we cease to listen, when we cease to take these words to heart, our own heart, when we cease to apply them to self first and foremost, we will stray from the words of knowledge. We have to hear these words and let Scripture identify the ways in which they describe each of us to a T. You don't have to be an outwardly angry or loquacious person to struggle with anger and hasty thoughts. It's easy enough to keep a cool exterior, all while seething with rage on the inside. And Solomon would not be impressed with you if his proverbs described only your outward manner, leaving untouched the inner thoughts of your heart. So if you walk away from a message like this and think, well, not a whole lot of it applied to me. I mean, it was nice hearing God's word and all, but I'm easygoing. I'm naturally reserved. I'm calm and collected on the outside, at least far more than he is. far more than she is. If that's what you're thinking, and so fail to see how Jesus this morning is calling you to obedience, and obedience all the way down, holiness inside and out, righteousness in the heart as well as in the hands, if you are in any way satisfied and content with your own level of faithfulness this morning, then Solomon would call you a fool. Okay, turn over to Proverbs 22. Thanks for keeping your thumbs nimble this morning. Proverbs 22, Solomon rehearses why he has written all these things down. We saw several weeks ago in Proverbs 1 that Solomon's point was to say, wisdom is this. Wisdom looks like this. This is what wisdom is, the fear of the Lord. And he rehearses it, but he puts it in a slightly different way in Proverbs 22, starting in verse 17. Just a couple verses here. He says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today," even to you, he says. "So that your trust may be in the Lord and not in self. So that your trust may be in who he is, his character, his nature, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his covenant promises that he has made to you." That is why Solomon is saying, "I have made these words of wisdom known to you today." Even to you. He emphasizes that. The central point of Proverbs is this. Apart from Christ, apart from the Lord our God, and apart from him bringing us under his own wings, teaching us to fear him above all things, we all of us are fools. Every single one of us. We are all of us those little spiteful, bitter, and petty children throwing tantrums because the world is not giving us our way. And so we throw out our words in the hope that someone will think we are important, think we are special, will be attracted to us in our independent spirit. But God is not fooled. And honestly, no one else is either, because we all do the same thing and we can see right through it. Wisdom comes and teaches us to fear the Lord, to turn away from evil, to trust the Lord, to trust his goodness, his patience, his mercy, to trust his grace, his loving kindness, which is from generation to generation. It teaches us that the ultimate point of our words is this, that as purchased and forgiven and redeemed sons and daughters of the Most High, our words now stand as reflections of the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Word who lived a perfect life of obedience and faith, who laid down his own life, who was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, never to die again. That word, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has purchased my ugly, fallen, broken, angry, hasty carcass and has raised me to new life. And so the question this morning is this: do your words reflect Christ? Do they reflect the grace and mercy that you yourself have been shown? Are they bathed in wisdom, bathed in a desire to honor the Lord with your lips, to honor the Lord as holy in your hearts, 1 Peter 3, and to then only let words that come out over the tongue that are an expression of that heart of worship? Or do your words and attitudes continue to dwell in the filth of Gehenna? Are they hasty and self-serving? Do they build up the self at the expense of others? Solomon is clear. Those are not the words of wise sons. Those are not the words of the king's daughters. We must constantly be examining ourselves and repenting of that fundamental disposition of self-worship, self-importance, self-regard. Repent of all the hasty, rash, and unfitting words that we speak. That means getting on your knees and saying, "God, I'm sorry. That word that I just said, that was hideous. Forgive me. Make my words like Christ." For those kinds of words can never seek the kingdom or the righteousness that we have been set apart to pursue. Again, there are two camps. By grace through faith, you belong to the camp of Christ, the camp of life. Therefore, stop messing around in the camp of death. Stop messing around with the foolish, rash, and hasty words. How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it, Paul asks. We have been saved out of that camp in order to grow in righteousness, holiness, and in gracious speech, in order to exhibit the fruit of righteousness and holiness in our lives and with our words. And this is the core of the gospel's hope, the reality of Christ made alive in me, the reality that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. That does not mean I will never sin again, right? It doesn't mean that I will never stray into foolish speech ever again. It doesn't mean that there isn't a remnant of Gehenna in me that God is not busy rooting out through discipline and conviction as an expression of his deep and abiding love for me. No, that's exactly what it means for Christ to be living in me. That's exactly what the Father is doing through his Holy Spirit by faith in me. Now, by faith, the Spirit has given to us as guarantees of the eternal life, as a guarantee of the eternal life and joy in Christ that is ours, and that cannot be taken away. What the good news of Jesus Christ preaches to you today is that you can repent. You can repent of your sin. You can turn from your sin. You can leave your false and hasty words behind. You can grow up into maturity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put to death those impulses to rush into words, rush into reactionary emotions that lead to empty and destructive words. Now, when we fall back into anger or rashness or an overabundance of words, when we fall into the sin of self-importance, the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict us of those sins and to cause that sin to become so shameful in our hearts and minds that we fall down in humility and we repent. As children of God, we are utterly ashamed of our sin. We hate our sin. We hate our hasty words, our rash and self-centering, self-serving words, spoken or unspoken. We cry out, "Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." We go to our brother or our sister and we ask forgiveness and we seek reconciliation. And when we are on the receiving end of that torrent of words, when it's our brother or sister that's falling into those types of words, the Spirit is working on us then as well, in that moment, to cover it in love when possible, to reply with compassionate understanding, with soft words, to keep calm, concerned first and foremost, not with our own feelings, not with how they're making us feel, but with the glory of God and our obedience to his commandments and the good of the brother or sister who in that moment is falling into sin. This is the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. Again, we are all of us born fools. We are all of us born hating God, born serving self. But God, in his infinite kindness, rescued us from that broken life and has made peace with us through the blood of the cross, sealing us forever as his beloved children, putting our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. He is now in the process of making us holy. He is exposing the rot that remains, the hasty and rash words, equipping us to know when to shut up and when to speak. He is forming in us the desire to use our words, just like we use our work and we use our wealth, to use our words to build up the kingdom of Christ, to promote the righteousness of Christ, and to do so in every sphere of our lives. For this is what it means to seek after wisdom. Remember, Solomon said our first week, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, get insight, run after it. Seek it, pursue it. Don't stop until you have it. And what is it? It is the fear of the Lord. It is falling down before Christ with worship and gratitude in your hearts. This is what it means to seek after wisdom, to find it first and foremost in the fear of the Lord, in honoring God as God and giving him thanks with all that we have, with every expression of the heart that passes over our lips. James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Who has been made to fear the Lord by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit? Who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Who wants to submit their lives as living sacrifices of praise? Who wants to grow up into holiness? Who wants to glorify God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do? Who wants to bear good fruit for the kingdom of the Lord, of our Lord and of His Christ? Who wants to put Jesus on display? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Let him speak those gracious words that bring sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Let them reflect Christ with his words. Let each of his words be offered as a living sacrifice of praise to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we read through passages like this in Scripture and we are cut to the quick. We see the ways in which each one of us, if we are honest with our heart, honest with our own soul, we are honest with our tongues and our lips, we recognize the ways in which we have been foolish. And yet, Father, we still come before you because you have commanded us to come. You have reassured us that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ, your love for us, which is in Christ. And nothing in this world includes our own tongues. And so, Father, we give you praise. We thank you that you have redeemed us, that you have shown us such great and powerful mercy, that you have taken us out of that camp of death, that you have taken us out of the camp of self-worship and self-regard, and that you have placed us in the camp of Christ. You have made our hearts clean that we may stand before you, and you are making us clean in this world, in this life, giving us the ability through the power of your Spirit to bear fruit with our words, to build up the kingdom with our words, to present the gospel with our words, to offer you our prayers and praises with our words, because you have also given us the ability to repent of our words, to acknowledge them as filthy, to acknowledge them as poor substitutes of the glory that you would have us speak, as poor substitutes for the glory that the heavens declare in their words, and as poor substitutes for the glory that your own word preaches to us each and every day we pick it up and open it and read it. Father, as we are saturated with your goodness, as we are saturated with your own word, may those words define our words. May we come to imitate those words, and not just superficially, but may our heart imitate the heart of your word. May we love our brothers and sisters. May we seek to do good to them. May we seek to display Christ to them. And may we seek to build them up in the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. And it is by his name we ask all these things. And amen. 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 Let's stand this morning.